doing in your faith? Are you growing and getting stronger? Or do you feel stuck? Hey, why is it so hard to be a person of great faith? Is there hope for you and for me? Yes. Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And today we want to talk about the subject, how to grow in your faith, how to get unstuck so that you can truly be a fruitful, dynamic believer in Jesus. Now, to help us with this important discussion is Pastor Mike Novotny. Mike serves as pastor at The Core, a church in downtown Appleton, Wisconsin, and he's the lead speaker for A Time of Grace. It's a television ministry that reaches untold thousands, and Mike has just written a new book titled What's Big Starts Small. It's a book about the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. So, Pastor Mike, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, Jeff. Thanks for having me today.
Well, thank you so much for coming on. So, I've been reading about the book, and I love the parable of the sower and the seed. We call it the sower and the seed. It's really about the soil and the different kinds of soil. But as you have written on this parable, you really look at it as it's a parable about faith and how to grow in your faith. So tell us how that came about. I'm assuming you were preaching on this passage and the Lord just really put this on your heart to write a book about it.
You know, that's normally the path that it takes when you write a big book. But actually, the origin story of this book is I was trying to write a different book. And when I actually studied the parable of the sower, I found out that I had understood it wrong for many, many years.
So, oh, wow.
God kind of corrected my interpretation, and I ended up with a totally different passion. And, you know, the deeper I dove into the parable of the sower, the more it just seemed to answer a struggle that I have and so many Christians have, where we have a connection to God's truth. You know, maybe we go to church or listen to Christian radio or open our Bibles in the morning. And yet, just because we have that connection doesn't mean we end up as more peaceful or joyful or strong Christian people. So, yeah, I kind of stumbled upon this parable, and like in the process, God in his mysterious ways showed me this big answer to this big question that so many of us have.
Okay, so just to get everybody up to speed, in case they're not, here's the parable of the what we typically call the sower and the seed. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so this is a great parable because Jesus gives us the interpretation. I always love that.
Yeah.
yeah. But, okay, so Mike, tell me how you used to understand the parable and the insight that the Lord gave you to understand it a different way.
Yeah, so I've always had this passion that often we talk in ways as Christians that newcomers don't quite understand. You know, we use the, your walk with God, or, you know, your quiet time, your life of sanctification, or whatever it might be. And so I was trying to write a book on that, just the need as parents, as Christian friends, as pastors and teachers, to speak really clearly so that people could understand. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus says, you know, when that word falls, the seed falls on the hard path, here the devil swoops down when people don't understand it, and he eats it all up so that it can't produce and grow great things. And so that's the book I was trying to write. Like, ooh, let's make sure the devil doesn't snatch up all these sermons and conversations with our kids. Let's make sure we speak in understandable ways. Ah, yeah, but then, has Jesus ever done this to you? You think you understand the Bible, and then you read the context, and he kind of changes your mind about it. And so what I really found was Jesus wasn't talking about a simple misunderstanding or, hey, I'm new to church. I don't get all these words and slang phrases. What he was really talking about was something more sinister, where I don't understand the Bible because I don't want to.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's something here that's going to challenge me. It's going to change the way I treat my neighbor or my spouse. or my enemy. And so I could understand it if I dug into it, but I'm kind of like hardening my heart, like that hard path. And then once I discovered that, I wondered, ooh, what else is Jesus warning us about? And as I worked through his interpretation, I found what I sometimes call the six threats to great faith: pride, pain, worries, wealth, wanting, and not waiting for the seed to grow. So that kind of structured the book, like, wow, there's so much potential in the Word of God when we connect with it. But just like a seed in the garden, it's not guaranteed to grow something big. And so not only do we need a great connection with church or the Bible, but we also have to be very intentional that we pull out the weeds and make sure the seed gets enough moisture and soil so that it has space and room to grow.
Okay, so Mike, when we think about the parable, because Jesus made it clear this is about the heart, and so you can have a hard heart, you can have a shallow heart, you can have a thorny heart, or you can have a good heart, a good and honest heart, as it says in Luke. And this parable is in all of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't write about it, but those guys do. It's an important parable. Why would you say that, you know, all the parables are important, but why is this one kind of unique in its importance?
Yeah, great question. It's interesting. By word count, I think there are more than 30 total parables in the Gospels. And if you count the number of words, the parable of the sower actually gets more space in the Bible than any of the others. So there's almost like a little nudge from the Holy Spirit, right? Saying, hey, I put this in Matthew, and just in case you skim through it, I'm going to put it again in Mark, and then again in Luke.
Right.
So yeah, it does, from just a word count perspective, seem to be very important as our Heavenly Father is speaking to us. And I think for me, at least, the really practical, like, why do I need to study this value is this. In my garden, in the backyard, if the tomatoes aren't growing or the cilantro is not growing, I'm going to go to the garden and look at it and try to figure out what's going wrong. Like, the seed has power and potential, but, you know, are there little bunnies coming and nibbling on the leaves? Or is it a really hot summer and I just need to put extra water and shade on these plants? Right, I'm going to figure out actually what the problem is, and I'm going to work on a solution. I think what Jesus does here in this parable is he tells us, hey, if your faith doesn't seem to be growing or maturing or producing 30 or 60 or 100 times what was sown, let me help you kind of diagnose what the problem might be. You know, are you pursuing wealth so that you're so busy that you just don't have time to really meditate and enjoy the Word of God? Are you receiving it with joy on Sunday, but then, oh, your friends don't love these things about Jesus, and so, you know, the pain of their disapproval is kind of causing you to wither and not produce fruit? So to me, it's a really practical guide of Jesus is giving us a bunch of examples of what can get in the way, and he allows us to self-identify the problem, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit to overcome that so we can hopefully, by God's grace, end up with great faith.
Okay, so you call this book, Mike, What's Big Starts Small, and I'm assuming that's all about the seed that grows into, you know, maybe the mustard seed that grows into the biggest plant. I was told that you were influenced by a packet of tomato seeds. Is that right?
Yes. Yeah, actually, I have it in my hand right now this morning. This is fascinating. I never knew this. So, you know, here's this little packet of seeds I got from a local gardening shop. On the front of the package, if you can visualize it, is this bright, you know, full-colored picture of these ripe, on-the-vine tomatoes. Not to make everyone hungry for breakfast this morning. So, you know, here's this beautiful thing. Wow, yeah, I want to grow these. But on the back of the package, it's like the small print, here's the gardening experts telling you, if you want the tomatoes on the front, let me tell you exactly how to do it with these directions on the back. And here's what shocked me. Jeff, can I give you a pop quiz this morning?
Sure.
Have you had enough coffee for this?
Maybe.
All right. Maybe. What do you think about half of the directions on the back of the package are about a single thing? What do you think the most important thing that's repeated again and again, and I think a third time on the back of this little tomato seed package is?
I would think preparing the soil.
Yeah, great guess. That's actually not it.
Not it.
No, incorrect.
The
thing that comes up three times on the back of this package is the amount of space that a seed needs to grow.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So if even though the seeds are good, if you put too many seeds too close together, or if you put your rows of seeds, if you scrunch them too tightly in other words, if you try to pack too many things into this limited section of soil in your garden, it will not grow. Like, it won't die. It'll just be so cluttered and busy in the soil and choked out that it won't produce these big, beautiful tomatoes on the front. And that's me. Oh, yeah, that was my light bulb, because Jesus actually spends most of the time in his parable there. He says, sometimes the worries of this life, which is the word he uses with his friend Martha, you know, Martha, you're worried and upset about, so you're so busy, you're missing a chance to be mature and fruitful. Or the deceitfulness of wealth, all this stuff, you know, you get the house and you got to take care of the yard, or you get the boat and then you got to make sure it's, you know, whatever. Or the desire for other things, we're keeping up with the news, we're on Netflix watching the latest show, we're keeping up with our latest team. Like, sometimes there's just so many things in our schedule that we might squeeze in a little church, like a little seed into our lives, but there just honestly isn't space for it to grow. And for me, that was the analogy. I mean, I keep this little pack of tomato seeds as like a constant reminder. Mike, squeezing in a little Bible into your life will not give you great faith. It's the right place to start, the Bible, but just like a seed needs lots of space to grow, your heart and your life does too.
Amen. We need definitely need time. You know, when we think about a quiet time, spending time with God, I think all of us can really fall into that. We're pressed, and so it's like, okay, God, I got 5 minutes to speak to my heart, and I don't think the Lord likes that at all, because then you're kind of checking him off a box of things to do. So it's quality time with the Lord. And yet, in order to have quality time, you have to have quantity time. Mike, talk about that as it relates to people today, so busy, there is no space. Should they be surprised if they're not growing in their faith?
So literally, Jeff, I wrote this book, and I've done, you know, dozens of interviews on this book, and I still, like literally last week, I had a moment like this, where my middle school daughter's in volleyball. My high school daughter made the volleyball team. I'm trying to lead a life group. I play soccer myself. My wife and I want to have date night, want to stay connected to our parents. And like, we looked at the schedule. It's like, wow, okay. So 6 to 7 nights a week, we have something on the calendar. Well, this is not going to produce a joyful, patient, you know, kind, no, Christ-like Christian in us. And it's all good things. And I think that's really the tricky part of our busyness. It's not that on Tuesday and Thursday nights we rob a local bank. You know, we want to have great relationships. We want to be there for our friends. We want to volunteer at our church. We want to go to the Bible study. But I think it's such a gift from Jesus. We feel guilty about saying no to things, right? I mean, you and I are pastors. Like, hey, the church really needs help, and some people, they want to help. And they might not have time to help, but they still want to help. And Jesus is saying, listen, it doesn't make you a bad gardener if you only put a few seeds in your garden. That's actually what good gardeners do. And it doesn't make you a bad Christian if you don't go to every birthday party, every Bible study, every time a friend needs someone to help them move, every time the boss could use an extra hand for overtime. We feel guilty about those things because we want to be selfless and giving. But the law of the garden just teaches us it's not selfish. It's actually wise. Blessed is the one who does not just hear the word, but meditates on it and then puts it into practice. So, wow, amen. That simple picture of the garden has been a gift to me.
Yeah, well, that's a great word, Mike. You know, it is hard to say no, but we need to say no to the good things so we have time for the best things. And spending unhurried time with the Lord is critical. Well, we're talking to Mike Novotny, and he has a new book out, What's Big Starts Small, 6 Ways to Grow Great Faith. This is an important discussion, so you don't want to miss it. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're going to take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Judy Goodell and her husband set up a charitable gift annuity through the AFA Foundation.
What we love about it is that it represents stewardship principles that we feel strongly about. So we got very, very excited about this opportunity.
With a charitable gift annuity through the AFA Foundation, an AFA supporter can guarantee a permanent monthly income, as well as supporting the American Family Association for years to come.
We do feel convicted about really praying about all that God has really blessed us with. And so many people we know just want to leave it all to their kids. And we know the danger of that. And so we just are really just trying to pray through it. And God gave us great confirmation as we prayed that this would be a good use of the Lord's money.
Find out if a charitable gift annuity is right for you at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or email foundation@afa.net.
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org.
It is God's love that holds us in our journey through life. And like the rope for the mountain climbers, it is not a rope that we have to hold on to. It is a rope that we are connected to by virtue of God's love for us.
Dr. David Jeremiah continues our focus on the love of Christ with a special message next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Hello?
Hey, stranger.
Oh, hi. Thank goodness it's you. I was afraid to answer the phone.
Why? What's up?
The credit card companies are after me. They want me to make payments and the calls never stop.
Ouch. Been there before, but I got help from Trinity Debt Management.
Trinity?
Yeah. I called and right away, Trinity contacted my creditors and got my interest rates cut in half. They ended all the late fees and over-limit charges, and they stopped those annoying phone calls.
Bet that was a relief.
Yep. Then they put me on a plan that consolidated my bills into one easy monthly payment. That way, I paid off my debt fast while saving thousands.
Nice.
Trinity even showed me how to plan and meet a monthly budget. So now I'm debt-free for keeps.
Wow. Do you still have their number?
Sure. Here, write this down and call 1-800-788-1813.
Can you repeat that?
1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're talking about faith, how to grow great faith. And Pastor Mike Novotny has written a new book entitled What's Big Starts Small. It's a book that looks at the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils, six ways to grow great faith. Okay, so Mike, when we left before the break, we were talking about space. So very practically, how do you, as a busy pastor with two daughters that are high school and middle school, how do you say no to good things so that you can say yes to the best things?
Oh, you're assuming I'm a good example of this, Jeff, just because I wrote a book about it. No, I mean, I sympathize with people who struggle here. I won't give you the details, but my wife and I had a significant, like, argument just last week as we were trying to figure this out. You know, our parents live locally, too. They're getting a little bit older, so the need's there to help more. I think maybe the best thing that's easy for us to forget, but it's so helpful when we remember, is the simple idea that we are not God. You know, we do not live outside of time. God is the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps, but that's not us. We yes. Grasp at the end of every day. We need rest. We need Sabbath. We need some downtime. And so just being really honest when we look at our calendars in front of us to say, wow, you can just see it. You can literally see the clutter of every single day. You can see that there's one, maybe two family dinners where we can just slow down and cook together and enjoy each other's presence. And I think just that honest look at, in the book, I provide some like charts to help people just really practically figure out how much time are you spending with A, B, and C, and D. And I have a hunch when you just look at it, God's going to give you that clear answer to be like, oh, yep, you know, you're trying to do this, and it's just too much right now for this season. And so not deceiving ourselves, not somehow thinking we're these super people who are a little bit more like God than human, and we're going to power through it. No, we might get this stuff done, but we're not going to be patient and kind and Christ-like when we do. And so, yeah, just the visual of the calendars, I think, is a key for us.
Well, I think that's important. You know, in Jesus, in Mark chapter 6, when they were ministering and it said they couldn't even eat a meal because there were so many people, in the midst of that, Mark 6:31, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. And he took those guys for a little R&R because he knew that they were going to burn out. And so it's important. I think pastors particularly have a problem with this because not every need is a call. And we forget that so often. So, hey, I need you to do this funeral for me. I need you to come visit this person. Yeah. I need you to do that. I mean, we can be busy 24/7.
Yes, so true. Can I tell you about the best advice that I've gotten in my whole life?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, it actually relates to what you just said. I was a senior at the seminary, and I was about to, you know, receive this call and ordination into ministry. And my home pastor, who was a huge influence on me, he gave me this advice. He said, Mike, wherever you get to your first church and you get to your first church leadership meeting, I want you to ask everyone in the room how many hours a week you should work. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. Like, how? I don't want to, like, what's the minimum I have to work before you guys get mad at me? So I thought it was terrible advice, but then he explained it. And he said, no, he's like, you could work 60 or 70 or 80 hours a week, but then you wouldn't show up for that one thing that so-and-so expected you to be there for.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, so just come up with just a mutual standard of, you know, there's going to be exceptions and there's going to be crazy busy weeks, but what does faithfulness look like? And so, yeah, I made it to my first church. I went to that first meeting with kind of apologies. I said, hey, my mentor pastor said I should ask you this. And here's how I pitched it. I said, you know, I don't want to burn out. I don't want to be a great pastor to you, but I'm like coping with alcohol or something sinister behind the scenes. I don't want to fake having a good marriage on Sunday in front of the congregation because we're really fighting because we don't get any time. I don't want my kids to hate organized religion because it took away their pastor father from them. So I asked everyone in the room, like, how many hours do you think you could work at your job and still have a great relationship with God and feel good about your family? And to a person, they went around the room, they picked a number, we took the average of the number. And for the past 15 years, that has really helped. I've seen pastors burn out, fizzle out, you know, moral failure. And I have felt just so, so blessed by that wisdom of my pastor because I think it connects to the parable of the sower. Like, he gave me the gift of space. And it's been messy and it's been imperfect, but kind of those big parameters of not cramming too much of even good things into the soil of my heart has been a true gift from above.
Amen. Well, I'm just curious, what was the number?
Yeah, they ended up with 50 hours a week.
Okay.
50 faithful, don't dink around, don't scroll on Facebook or like work hard for 50 hours, serve God's people. And, you know, Christmas and Easter season are going to be more than that. But if you can balance that out, they felt good about that number. And it's really been a gift for me, too.
Yeah. Amen. Well, you know, with what we do, Mike, because it's a calling and because it's a tremendous privilege, sometimes it doesn't feel like work. Other times it does. You know, there are just times it's like I need a break from studying because, as you know, I mean, so much of being a pastor is spending time in the Word and having something for the sheep. I remember Homer Lindsay said, you know, sheep aren't dumb. If you don't put anything out in the feed bin, they're not coming. So it's important to have something from the Lord that's fresh, that's not just warmed over, that you put the microwave out of the fridge. And that takes time. And
yes, it does.
So, okay, let's talk about the idea of feeling stuck. So a person in the congregation can say, you know, I'm just frustrated because I don't feel like I'm seeing the Lord do in my life and change me from the inside out. Those six enemies that you pinpoint, what are the ones that you think the person in the pew is really struggling with?
Yeah, I think what we've talked about is probably at the top of my list, just the need for space. Maybe a related one, though, the last one on the list of six is not waiting. So if I put a seed, a seed packed with potential, and I put it in I give it tons of space, I put it in perfect soil, it's got the right amount of sun, it's not like I put that seed in on a Sunday, and then I come back on Monday and pluck off my beautiful red tomato. We kind of understand, oh yeah, it's not a day, and it's not a week, and it's not even a month. It takes a whole season until you get to the harvest. And I think, especially for American Christians, we live in such a instant, I want my web pages to load up in 0.0001 seconds, or I'm going to call my provider. So for us to realize great faith is a great goal, and it does not happen in a day. You don't show up for church on Sunday and there's fireworks and sparks and suddenly you're a dramatically changed Christian. That's not how seeds work. It's just the slow growth that the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts. So to me, that's a comfort. Maybe you're doing the right things. Maybe you're balancing your schedule. Maybe you're receiving the word with humility. If it feels like it's not working, maybe you're like that seed that barely grew a millimeter today, but it's on this trajectory where by the harvest time, it's going to be something big and great. And so, yeah, for us, patience, deep breath. I didn't come out of the womb at 6 feet, 2 inches tall. That took some time to grow.
Yes.
The same with tomatoes and the same with really Christ-like, robust faith.
Okay, so Mike, when you talk about the six ways to grow great faith, what would be your definition of great faith?
Yeah, good question. I think great faith is quick to believe the gospel, and it's quick to obey God's law. So, believe the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did for us. I think when I lack great faith, I get stuck in the past. Maybe God isn't for me. I might question if I'm forgiven. I might live too long with guilt or shame. So I think great faith just runs to the cross of Jesus Christ as soon as possible and say, it's finished. It's done. My sins are as far from me as the east is from the west. God's made a new covenant, and he remembers my sins no more. And part two, I think great faith is quick to obey the law. So, if I can be faced with a situation where, so-and-so at work kind of annoys me a little bit, but, oh, okay, yep, I can be annoying, but God still loves me, and he's patient with me. So I'm going to be patient with this person. So, yeah, that's my definition. Not a perfect faith. That's never going to happen this side of heaven. But quick to believe the gospel, quick to obey the law, I think that's the goal we're all striving for this side of heaven.
Okay, so pop quiz, Mike. You gave me a pop quiz. I didn't do well on it. Pop quiz, there are two people in the Bible where Jesus said they had great faith.
Oh, the Syrophoenician woman?
Yes.
Who begged for her daughter?
Yes.
And, wait for it. it was another Gentile, right? Was it the centurion with the servant?
That's right. Look at that. And hey. space. The person named Space. He got in there too. Just teasing. No, that's right. That's exactly right. So I find that strange that the two people that Jesus points out that they had great faith were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And so, I think about great faith too, and I agree with what you said. It's the persistence of that woman where she wasn't going to quit asking him for her daughter. And the Lord loves persistence. You're talking about, as I looked through, the six threats, waiting was the one that jumped out at me because prayer is one of those things where we have to wait for the Lord. And, the stories that Jesus told, the parables he told about prayer, so much of it was be persistent, keep ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking. I think, Mike, in my own life and the lives of those in the congregation, that is a huge one because we can throw in the towel pretty quickly when we don't see answers. What would be the encouragement there for the person listening that says, I've been praying for a husband and hadn't shown up? I've been praying about this situation, that situation. I don't think God's going to answer this prayer. I don't think God's listening. Maybe I just need to quit. What would you say to
that? Yeah. You know, there's a little, I've been smiling this whole conversation. There's a detail about this story that I think is a good answer to that question. You know, when I started studying it and really went deep into this parable, I see, you know, these six threats, or these, you know, four different kinds of soil, or the seed that has so much potential and power. And I would think, and you've kind of referred to this too, this should be called like the parable of the sower and the seed. Or, I think you mentioned this too, it should maybe be called the parable of the soils. Like,
right.
That's really what it is, right? There's four right. soils, which one are you? But Jesus himself, in Matthew 13, he is the one who names this parable. I'm not sure. It might be the only parable that actually Jesus himself names, and he calls it the parable of the sower.
Right.
And to me, that was really profound, because I thought, wait, the sower isn't the star of this parable. Yeah, he sows the seed, and then he's kind of off the scene, right?
Right.
But according to Jesus, maybe there's more to this than we think. Maybe the God who sowed the seed is the good gardener who's working in our hearts. Maybe he's not just tossing out his word on a Sunday and then waiting to see what happens until we show up in church again and there he is present. I love the fact that he has a bigger role in this process than you might see at first. And so to your question, you know, the person who is praying, the person who's wondering, I think just that little detail that God, he's going to walk with you through that valley. He's going to put his arm around your shoulder while you're patiently waiting. And, you know, your feet are going to start dragging in your walk with God, and his spirit's going to nudge you to keep in step. So there's just such a good promise that even when our faith is not great, even when these threats get in the way, that the one who sowed the seed in our hearts is so faithful, and he's so good, and he endures with us through so many weaknesses and sins, that's what gives me hope at the end of the day, that my faith might not be the greatest, but it can get better, and by God's grace, it can improve in the days to come.
Amen. That's a good word. I haven't thought about that before. He does call it the parable of the sower. And, you know, I've always just kind of looked at it like, okay, well, the sower's just throwing it out there. And anybody that sows the word of God is a sower. But the sower's doing more than just that. And he is preparing the soil. And throwing it on the hard pan is not where the farmer's thinking, yeah, I'm going to get a crop over there. You know, but that happens. Let's talk, Mike, about the deceitfulness of riches, because that one really jumps out at me when he talks about the thorny soil. I think so many people have a huge battle with that, thinking that if I just had more money, it would solve all my problems. Unpack that a little bit.
Yeah, so that's in that same category of the cluttered soil that just doesn't mature and become super fruitful. So I don't know if this is a good dad move or not, but I drive this kind of rusty old town and country minivan called Tina. And whenever we're rolling past like the really rich neighborhood with a mega mansion, and my girls are looking out like, whoa, look at the huge houses with the pools and the multiple stories. I always say the exact same thing to my kids. Jeff, you can tell me if this is good parenting or not. I always ask them this question. I say, how long do you think it takes to vacuum in there? Right, so this is my way of saying, whoa, it looks really good, but wow, when you think about it, there's probably a huge time. How long do you think it takes to vacuum and dust and clean all those bathrooms? Look at that huge yard. How long do you think it takes to cut that and trim that and those beautiful flowers? And to me, that's just it's a great analogy for, you know, money isn't wrong. Jesus doesn't say money is the problem in this parable. He says the deceitfulness of it is.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes when you have more money and you have more stuff, it takes more time. Sometimes you get the promotion, but it comes with 65, 70 hours a week.
Yes.
Or sometimes you can afford all the stuff, but now you gotta shop for it, you gotta insure it, you gotta take care of it, you gotta clean it, you gotta wash it.
Yeah.
And Jesus is kind of saying, before you think this is the better life, let's just be honest about how much time that life is going to take.
Yeah. Mike, I got to break in. We're talking to Mike Novotny about the book, What's Big Starts Small. We're going to take a break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Don't go away.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, a growing national network of pastors committed to the authority of Scripture and preaching the whole counsel of God. We believe biblical obedience is the foundation for revival, and impacting our culture for Christ is our duty. For too long, the pulpits of America have been silent on the important issues such as marriage and family and assault on our liberty. Join us in the battle for truth on Stand in the Gap weekend, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. on American Family Radio, and visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.org.
In His image, delighting in God's plan for gender and sexuality is changing hearts and lives.
It speaks directly to the power and the grace of God.
Gives me hope for people that I know that are struggling.
The whole idea of In His image has moved me.
We actually had one gentleman contact us, and he said that this film changed his mind about this issue. We had a pastor reach out to us, and he said that he'd been struggling with hatred in his heart towards people in the LGBTQ community, and this film helped him to realize he needed to have compassion and show people the love of Christ. We also had this same-sex attracted couple contact us, and they said after seeing the film, they wanted to live obedient lives for Christ no matter what, and they said, please pray for us. We know this is going to be hard. We've even had people come to faith in Jesus through In His Image.
To find out more, visit inhisimage.movie.
AFA Foundation Director Riley Wildman.
A charitable gift annuity is perfect for AFA supporters with an eternal perspective like Lucy Overstreet.
Psalm 78 tells us that we are to tell our children and our grandchildren and the future generations after them what the Lord has done in our lives and what the Word of God says.
Lucy's charitable gift annuity will keep supporting this ministry for generations.
I wanted something that would have eternal value, and that's the way I think of the American Family Association investment.
Contact Riley Wildman and her staff at the AFA Foundation and find out if a charitable gift annuity is right for you. 800-326-4543, extension 345. Or visit our website, afafoundation.net.
My life is not about me, it's about Him.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're talking to Mike Novotny. Mike is pastor at The Core, a church in downtown Appleton, Wisconsin, and he's also the lead speaker for A Time of Grace, a media ministry that reaches a national television audience of 400,000 a week and engages people more than 5 million times a month across various media platforms. That's pretty cool, Mike. God has given you a big opportunity there. And so he's written a book called What's Big Starts Small. It's to encourage us to grow in our faith so that we can be people of great faith, people who really believe God regardless of the circumstances and see fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. So, Mike, we were talking about the deceitfulness of riches. To me, the deceitfulness of riches means that riches are going to satisfy. If I just had more, then I'd be satisfied. Why is that such a damnable lie?
Because you know it's not true. I think back to when I made 10% of what I'm cutting grass as a 16-year-old at my first job. And if you could tell 16-year-old me, hey, one day you're gonna make 5-10 times as much as you're making right now, do you think you're gonna be happier? And 16-year-old me would say, oh my goodness, yes, I could buy so many CDs and basketball jerseys. You know, but here I am all these years later, and when I compare the wealth and the happiness, is there a direct correlation between the two? And I think a lot of us would say no, and sometimes just the opposite, right? Sometimes we make more, but it doesn't mean we have more peace. It doesn't mean we have more joy. It doesn't mean we have more love and space and relaxation. And so our own stories, and I mean, just interview someone who makes six figures, ask them if they're super happy. I bet you they'll pour out the same stresses and frustrations as people who are barely getting by do. So yeah, Jesus, I mean, obviously he knows, but if you're gonna drive yourself crazy and get super busy because you think wealth will satisfy your soul, you will find out tragically that that is not true.
Right. Solomon said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. And he had a lot of it, for sure. So, yeah, the deceitfulness of riches, that's going to choke out the word. But now let's talk a little bit, Mike, about pain. You know, in the seed that was in the rocky places, he said, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately that person falls away. Unpack that one for us.
Yeah, so this isn't just pain in general, like I have, you know, GI issues or I'm grieving the loss of someone I love. You just quoted it. It's when pain comes because of the word. So I receive it with joy. Oh, wow, here's this God who loves me. He's written this book so that I can know him and understand him and obey him. But sometimes when you walk out of church into your friend circle or your family circle or your job, not everyone is clapping for Jesus. And that's where the pain comes from. Wait, you're a Christian? Oh, you're too good to have some drinks with us now? Or you're not supporting and affirming everything that everyone says about their own sexuality? And when you don't receive the approval, especially of people that you care about, it is deeply painful. And so Jesus describes it like this hot, burning sun in the summer, and this little shoot has sprung up from the seed, but now it's in trouble. Because there's no rain coming from the heavens. There's just like the hot pressure of people not liking the Jesus that we follow. And that's a dangerous moment, right? Where we find resources beneath the soil. You know, we have a deep faith in the sufficiency and the bigness and the glory of God. Or will we be so attracted and so in need of the approval of man that we start to wither in our faith?
Hmm. That's a good point. So Proverbs, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Mike, you know, as a pastor, just as I do, in our world that's just going down, 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 I believe we're living in a Romans 1 society. The guys that are standing up and speaking the truth in love and are willing to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, they feel that. Persecution because of the word. And I always encourage guys, hey, you're just the delivery boy, you know, preach the word, because the time's going to come where people aren't going to want to hear it, but they desperately need to hear it. I was watching some a Q&A thing that you did, and I love those. I think they're very effective. But tell us about, like in your own church, when those issues come up, and the issue of abortion, of homosexuality, of transgenderism, how do you handle those things?
Well, we try to address them directly. So, yeah, you're referring to, we have a Q&A Sunday, the last Sunday of every year, and people can anonymously text in any question, and they put it up on the screen, and I have to just grab a Bible and try to answer it. So, If you have any extra deodorant around the studio, just send it my direction. But to be honest with you, that isn't the painful moment. Because when I answer those questions, even though they're tough questions, I'm standing in a church and I'm looking at, not entirely, but a vast majority of people who love Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
For me, the painful moment is when I leave church. And I'm on the soccer field, and a conversation starts about, you know, pick one of those topics. And now maybe I'm the only person, or I'm in the very slim minority of people who love the Word of God and trust the things that He says. So for me, the pain is not, you know, tackling tough topics or writing books or making videos in church. To me, the pain is when I'm outnumbered by people who don't love Jesus, and I can feel it. And wow, it's I've learned it's pretty easy to talk big and be courageous, be strong and courageous, Joshua 1 on Sunday. Oh, but man, that is a real test to great faith when it's Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday.
Well, it is. And I think, too, on social media, when we stick our neck out there and you can get, I commented one time on a Jim Gaffigan tweet. And man, all these people, I had no idea who they were. They came after me. And I mean, they were going through my pictures and talking about the shirt I was wearing with a coat and how I didn't match. I mean, it's just crazy stuff. And, you know, it's just like, good grief, you know. And we do need to engage, speak the truth in love. But the persecution that comes from the word is there. And I think about the Old Testament prophet Micaiah, when he was the only one that stood up for the Lord and told Ahab, hey, you go out to battle, you're not coming back, pal. And so it's hard to stand alone, but it's important to stand alone. Let's talk about one of the big ones that keep people from growing, the cares of this world, the worries of this world. Who doesn't relate to that?
Yes, so true. Yeah, what Jesus said in one version of the story calls it the desire for other things. And I noted that. He didn't say the desire for sinful things, just the desire for other things. In the book, I kind of explore four areas where I think are especially relevant in the age that we're living, because if you're connected to them, it's very tempting for them to kind of spread and take over more time than you think. And the four things that I list are sports, shows, news, and apps. So those are the other things that I'm trying to get specific on. And why I listed them is because, you know, back in the day when I was growing up, if you wanted to be a person who kept in touch with the news, you'd subscribe to the morning newspaper. It would show up from the paper boy, and you'd read it. And if even if you read it from page one to the final page, you'd be done, well, what, by the end of breakfast? Yeah, that's not the world we live in anymore. So now if you want to be a person who keeps up with the news, it's, as you know, 24/7, breaking news, push notifications, another email in the inbox. And suddenly, it doesn't take me till the end of breakfast to keep up with the news. Suddenly, it's taking all day to keep up with the news. And so this is in the context, Jesus, of, once again, the cluttered soil, where, wow, you have faith, but it's just getting choked out and there's not space for it to grow. And I think when you want to be a person connected to politics, or you have a favorite team, my goodness, how many baseball games are there in a season? Or pregame football and the draft, and like, it's not bad stuff. But wow, you really have to be careful, because Netflix will let you binge every episode and multiple seasons. You don't have to wait till next Wednesday for the new episode to drop. And so I just want all of us to be really cognizant of things like that, because sometimes that's what's keeping us busy. Sometimes I don't have time to love my neighbor just because I've been dinking away for 7 minutes here and 15 minutes there on my phone, checking the latest updates, and it's just swallowed up more time than I would have assumed.
Well, I think we probably, and I'm speaking for myself, with technology, we waste more time than we ever did before. So you were talking about 50 hours of work a week in ministry, but that's 50 good hours. That's not 50, you know, hours of half of that's goofing around hours. And, you know, because I started in ministry, I'm a little older than you, Mike. I started before, you know, internet and all that stuff. And so it was, and you were pulling out the books and you were studying. Now everything you can pretty much get everything online, all the books, studies and commentaries and things like that, and word studies. And so it's faster, but then there are distractions that we didn't seem to have before. And when we get distracted, you know, it's, you had mentioned Mary and Martha. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. You're pulled in so many directions. How do you think the average person in the pew deals with the distractions, because they are so cluttered, so many of them? That's a tough thing for them.
Yeah, it really is. Having studied a little bit of how the brain works, like this, I think this is a secret threat that most of us haven't thought deeply about. Based on what I know of the brain, our brains release like a dose of dopamine, you know, that happiness chemical, mm-hmm. when we experience something new. So like novelty is like candy for the human brain.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have these devices now where I just keep scrolling and it's always something new. And my finger will get tired before my brain, you know, gets weary of seeing all the, oh, the, you know, it's like a slot machine. Maybe if I open my email now, there'll be something there.
Right.
And, you know, I think we have to be very conscious that the people who make these devices, they can be huge blessings to spread the gospel. I'm talking to you on a cell phone right now, so I'm not against it. But we just need to be really, really careful that these things don't take over our brain's ability to focus, to meditate, to think, to not crave or need or be addicted to something digital. And that, man, as a 41-year-old, I feel that. As a guy who's raising teenage daughters, I'm aware of that. So those are good conversations, I think, that need to stay on the agenda for staffs and families and Christian friends to have, just because the space in that soil matters so deeply.
Amen. Well, Mike, we just have a couple more minutes. One thing I did want to hit on. So 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Why do you think Jesus gives the different kinds of yields in there?
Ooh, yeah, great question. Maybe because impressive, even exponential faith doesn't look the same in all of us. It's not like insert Sunday sermon, give everyone the same schedule, the fruit that comes, you know, at the end of the harvest is all going to be the same. So, you know, if I was talking about a financial investment, if you told me, hey, Mike, you're going to make 30 times as much on these investments that you have, I would be pretty excited about that.
Yeah.
So, all the numbers that he picks are huge.
Right.
And I love that. Like, God's word has so much potential. One little seed, one little verse, one thing that you hear, one quote from a book, one song that you hear on Christian radio can become such a huge source of hope and strength and peace in your life. So, yeah, it's going to look different for all of us. Maybe that's the differentiation. But, wow, when God gets to work and the harvest comes, no one's going to be disappointed with what God does.
Amen. And God gives 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. We don't have all the same abilities and opportunities, but to whom much is given, shall much also be required. And so I pray often, Lord, I want to produce fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, but my heart's desire is for that 100, for the most, that my life can count the most. Well, we have one more minute, Mike. What's one last thing you'd like to tell the listeners about the book?
Oh, I closed with a story of a guy named Mike. I preached a sermon once about gratitude where I challenged people to name 26 things from A to Z that they were grateful for if they were struggling with negativity. Mike emailed me and said, I bet you I could do 2,600. And then, Jeff, he did. He created an Excel spreadsheet, and he listed from A to Z 2,600 things in his life that God had given him that he was grateful for. And that story, literally, he gave to me as I was writing this book, because God can do 100 times more than the seed that was sown.
Amen. Well, Mike, this has been a great discussion. Thank you so much. I look forward to really digging into What's Big Start Small, 6 Ways to Grow Great Faith. And so thanks for being my guest today on Real Truth for Today. And thank you for listening today. And I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I look forward to being with you tomorrow as my sweet and dear wife is going to join me in the studio. Hey, shine for Christ and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and He will use you. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.